Chapter 22. Okay, Luke 22 and verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whither is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. All right, now, Jesus is really astounding his disciples and those that would listen with some information that is opposed to all that which the world places as emphasis and all that which the world thinks is the right way to do things. What I'm probably going to do today, or tonight, I believe, with the Word of God, is destroy the old concept that a lot of men have, even a lot of Christian men, that, you know, he is the king in his castle type of deal. Unfortunately, there are a lot of men who have the concept that his wife being in submission to him, and his children being in submission to him, and a godly, Christian, spiritual, Bible-led home is the type of home that dad is there in his lazy boy rocker with a Pepsi at his right hand and a bowl of pretzels at the left hand, and everybody is waiting on him hand and foot. I knew I was getting close to home. Yeah. A few other things too, you know. All right, turn to John chapter 13. I can see you need some hard preaching tonight. John chapter 13. In John chapter 13 and in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Now, of course, you should be familiar with the story. Jesus here washed the feet of his disciples, and of course, that was a job and a position that was wholly occupied by a servant in the day of Jesus. And so he had assumed the role of being a servant. Verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Here we've read two different occasions where Jesus is teaching his disciples by word and by example that leadership is service. Leadership is service. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about being the leader in your home. The leader in your home. Men have come to me on occasion and said, well, preacher, man came to me once and said, how do I get my wife to respect me? Well, he was obviously having difficulty in assuming properly the role of leadership in his home. A man came to me once and he said, I'm very frustrated in my relationship with my wife and in leadership. And I said, well, give me some details. And he said, for example, she'll come to me and say, well, now, honey, where do you think we ought to put our new chair in the living room, or where do you think we ought to put this, or how do you think we ought to do that? And I'll always tell her, and then she always turns right around and does the opposite of what I told her to do, and that's just what she wants to do anyway. And obviously that man was having a problem with leadership in his home. Many others have come to me over the years and have expressed various symptoms, and usually that's all you get are the symptoms, that really comes down to a problem of leadership. And as I referred to a while ago, we have the old king of the castle concept, you know, where a man is the leader in his home. If he's got everyone scurrying around waiting on him, his kids shining his shoes and his wife cooking the popcorn constantly, you know, and he's sitting there watching Saturday afternoon ball game and everything's coming, you know, and that's the concept. And yet, is that really leadership? Is that leadership? Well, you know, fellas, your home and the success or the failure of your home is going to rise and fall largely upon your leadership. And the success and the failure of your home will not be determined necessarily today or tomorrow, particularly if you're in your 30s or under. I'll tell you when you're going to really know whether you succeeded in the leadership of your home. It's going to be when your kids are having kids. And when you're a granddad and you're watching how they're raising their kids, then that'll tell you whether you succeeded or failed. It's too early to tell right now for most of us. But I'll tell you one thing. 10, 15 years down the road, if we got that long, and maybe we do, I don't know, but if we do, and it's all water over the dam, I don't want to be in a position where I would say I listened too late. I'd rather listen now and do it right. Amen?
Amen.
So that's going to be the thing that'll really tell. Now, I'm principally going to talk about your leadership relationship with your wife tonight. And next week, we're going to focus our attention more upon the subject of your children. But it all revolves around the role of leadership. Am I successfully leading? And sometimes we're looking, as I've already suggested, to the wrong signs, you know. I've seen a lot of folks who have their, on a superficial plane, you look into their home and everything seems fine, where, boy, the wife is just kowtowing to every demand and whim of her husband, and the kids are scurrying around, and everything seems to be fine. But as I suggested to you, the real proof of the pudding is in the eating. And when you see those kids hit 18, 19 years old, and all of a sudden they realize they can do what they want to do, and they're on their own, and they go in complete rebellion, then you know whether you really succeeded or not. Then you know if it worked or not, say. So that's what we're talking about, amen? I think all of us kind of in some ways fear the day when our kids hit that, you know. We're saying, what are they going to do? What are they going to do? What are they going to do? Well, that's why we got to make sure that they do the right thing. And that's going to be determined by the type of leadership that we give them day by day, week by week, month by month. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 now. We're going to get into this thing a little bit. I have some, I believe, some exciting things the Lord has given me out of the Word of God that I want to share with you tonight. Jesus, in teaching his disciples how to lead, taught them this one great principle. He taught them that a real leader is conscious of and ministers to the needs of his followers. A real leader is conscious of and ministers to the needs of his followers. I tell our preacher boys in the Institute time again, when we discuss preaching and when we talk about sermon selection, all the rest of it, over and over and over and over again, I'll say, preach to the needs of your people. Preach to the needs of your people. It's the needs of your people that determine what you're preaching on. That you're not doing anyone any good if you're not meeting someone's needs. And that the same is true in your home. It's up to you to determine, to be conscious of, and minister to the needs that are represented in your home. Now, you know that everyone's different. How many of you have more than one child? All right, the majority of them. And you have noticed if you have more than one child, no two are alike. Isn't that right? They're just all different, man. They have different personalities, different temperaments, different likes and dislikes. They're just different. And it doesn't matter if they have the same mother and the same father. They're different. And because they're different, they have, to some varying degrees, different needs. And there's no two wives alike. They're all different. The more I talk with people, the more convinced I become of that, you know? And so it's dangerous to lump all people into just one stereotype category when it comes to these types of things. You can't do it. But God will give you wisdom. Now, Jesus taught his disciples to minister to the needs. And he taught them that by ministering was accepting the responsibility of service. Jesus said and saw and determined that there was a need at the time that he washed the feet of his disciples. Number one, the need was that their feet were dirty. Might sound like an oversimplification of a statement, but if nonetheless, that necessitated something to be done. Isn't that right? Their feet were dirty, so Jesus took it upon himself to do something about it. When you begin to get a hold of this, and I'm going to show you some particulars in a minute, you begin to realize that nowhere in... Now, this is going to upset your apple cart, guys. It kind of did mine a little bit when I really started thinking about this. Nowhere in the Word of God could I find any basis or reinforcement for the idea that submission is requiring others to attend to our personal needs. In other words, it just ain't scriptural to say to your kids, hey, shine my shoes. That's your personal need. It's not right for you to constantly be making demands upon your wife to do such and such and thus, you know, hey, when are you going to make the popcorn? Now, if she wants to make it, fine, that's great and dandy. But we put demands sometimes on those who, by all theory, are supposed to be in submission to us when it doesn't even have a scriptural basis. For if you examine the Word of God, you'll find out that nowhere can you find a principle that states that those who are to be in submission to a chain of command or any authoritative figure that God has placed in their life, is God ever required that person to be in submission to the point of taking care of the personal needs of that person that you can do for yourself? Now, obviously, it's a response. Now, don't get excited. I'm not advocating that all of a sudden you start cooking your own meals and washing your own clothes. And that's not what I'm talking about. I hopefully you've got enough sense to know that. Your wife has responsibilities in the home, and she knows that, and we all know that, too. But maybe we assume a little too much. Let's see what God says in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, the love that you and I are supposed to have for our wives is compared to the love that Jesus had for me. And the love that Jesus had for me was a giving love and gave himself for it. Verse 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know that your wife has needs. You have needs, and Jesus' ministry was bent upon fulfilling and ministering the needs of his disciples. Isn't that right? He was constantly working at meeting their needs. Now Jesus told you to love your wife exactly the same way that he loved you. So in order for you to learn how to do that, the first thing you got to do is learn how he loved you. And of course that information is in the Word of God. And the first thing that becomes very obvious is that we have needs. Jesus ministers to those needs. Our wives have needs. And therefore it becomes our responsibility to minister to the needs of our wife. And that's the way that we can love her, at least one way, excuse me, that we can love her as he loved us. Now, what are some of the needs of your wife? Now, some of you fellas aren't married yet, but don't worry, you'll get that way sooner or later. You'll need this information desperately. Richie?
She needs security.
All right, she needs security. Very good. Joe?
Attention.
Okay. Joe?
Understanding.
She sure does. Boy, they do that. Well, according to our text right here, they need to be loved. Well, that's a generalized word sometimes that we need to get a little more specific about. You know, your wife, our wives have been taught and preached to many, many times out of a familiar passage of Scripture to them, Proverbs 31. I've never heard it preached to men. But I'm going to do it tonight. Turn to Proverbs 31. I'm going to show you what your wife needs according to Proverbs 31. Now, if I were to title this message, and I don't title half my messages, and I'm not concerned about titling this, I suppose, but if I were to title it, I suppose I would call it Falling in Love All Over Again. I know you're thinking, well, I never fell out of love or this or that or the other thing, but I want you to think with me for a minute. You remember when you first got married, or maybe before you got married, and had 6 months of courtship before you got married, how totally consumed you were with your wife-to-be and her desires and her wishes and all the rest of it, and all the nice things that you said and did, and how sweet and kind she was to you, and I mean everything was just so wonderful, you know, and hunky-dory and wonderful, nice, all the rest of it. Now that you've been married for 5 or 10 or 15 or some of you 20 years or more, maybe, I hope not, but maybe it's lost some of its glamour. And maybe it's lost some of the bright shininess that it had. If you can think back that far to how just all consumed you were with your wife and the rest of it, and it's just, it doesn't seem to have quite the bright light and the attraction to it that it once did. And we blame that. We say, well, now we're off our honeymoon, you know, and we got 5 kids to worry about, or we got the mortgages to pay, and we got, you know, and you're consumed in living. Does Ephesians chapter 5 say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, until you get consumed in living? Does it say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church until you have 4 kids? It doesn't say that, does it? In other words, the obvious implication of Ephesians chapter 5 is that's a perpetual thing. From the day you say, I do, man, that goes on and on and on and on till death do us part. And you know, in reality, as far as the Word of God is concerned, the Lord is concerned, He would have your marriage to improve, not disintegrate. He would have it to get better. He would have it to be, he would have you to fall in love more, not less. And I think the reason why folks fall in love less instead of more is because they forget to do the things that they did when they were, quote, really in love. How long has it been since you took your wife a bouquet of flowers? You know? How many of you, before you got married, ever sent her some long-stemmed roses? Before you got married, now, long-stemmed roses, okay? See that? I'm not going to ask you how many of you have done it since you've been married. But see, we don't do those things. Why not? All right, now look in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28. I want you to listen very carefully to what the Holy Spirit has to say. You know, I hear men say all the time, I wish I could understand women better. Well, you could if you'd read your Bible more. Because God will tell you all about it. I realize they're a very complex piece of machinery to understand. But nonetheless, God gives you all of the understanding that you need right here in His Word. Now, here's a need that your wife has. Proverbs 31:28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Your wife needs praise. Your wife needs praise. And I'll tell you, if we'll study carefully Proverbs 31, God will tell you exactly what to praise her in and what to praise. He'll tell you exactly. Now, this is a chapter that's written about a virtuous woman, but certainly we would all want our wives to be what is being depicted here in Proverbs 31. So it would behoove us to study it carefully. And our wives need to be praised, and that's part of loving them. That's part of caring for them. That's part of loving them as Christ loved us. And so if our wives need to be praised, what should we praise? Well, let's begin to look in verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hand. Verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. You know, the first thing we ought to praise our wives for is their labor. Amen. We ought to praise them for their labor. Many of your wives make clothes for themselves and for the children. They save you countless dollars doing that. Many of your wives have refinished furniture, plant and take care of gardens, can and freeze food every summer and fall, and they work and they labor. And you know, fellas, it's time we woke up and realized that being a mother and a wife and a homemaker is not really easy duty. And you know, guys come home and say, well, I worked hard all day. You think she didn't? Well, if she's even come close to doing what she's supposed to be doing, she worked hard too. Guaranteed. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't, for more than obvious reasons, I wouldn't want to be a woman for anything. I praise God He made me a man. I tell you, boy. I would, no way. I've looked at that thing, and I've looked at cleaning that house, and it seems like my wife is constantly doing laundry. It never stops. I don't know what we'd do if we had five kids. I don't know what we'd do, man. Wait, you have four washing machines in your house backed up, or what?
We just bought a Maytag 10 years ago.
Thing goes all the time. I wouldn't want to have any part of that. That's, I can understand, and I think you can do if you stop and think about it, the depression and the anxiety that sometimes hits our wives. I used to be, I think, probably pretty callous to it. I've tried to become a whole lot more sensitive over the last few years. My wife will sit down sometimes, she'll say to me, she'll say, and I can see she's just utterly frustrated. She'll say, what do you want to eat this week? You know? You ever get that? What do you want to eat this week? And I used to say, whatever, who cares? I don't care. Anything. bothered with that kind of decision making, don't bug me. Then one day I woke up to that thing and I said, you know, that's a need in her life. Jesus does everything in the world to meet my needs. Maybe I ought to work a little harder at meeting hers. I started thinking about it a little bit. She just asked me today, she said that she was going grocery shopping. And then this morning before I left the house, she said, what do you want to eat this week? And so I thought about it. I said, okay, here's what I want to eat. I started telling her. I said, I want meatballs one night. I want pork chops one night. I want a venison roast out of the freezer one night.
What
not, brother? I said, I want that perch Don Harris brought me one night. See, you know what? That's a great relief to her. She says, oh, man, what? Happy as a lark. Oh, that's tremendous. I took all the work out of it for her. She don't have the boy. She's writing all this down and she knows exactly. Simple. It really didn't take very long. You know, she asks me that almost every week anymore, and I just rattle something off, and then even if I don't want it, I eat it, keep my mouth shut, you know? But seriously, fellas, our wives need to be praised. When was the last time you ever said to her, honey, I appreciate you making the clothes for all the kids? When's the last time you ever said, boy, I appreciate you putting up 45 quarts of green beans last summer? I appreciate you putting up 25 quarts of peaches or pears or whatever she does, you know. That isn't easy. You know, I look at that thing, all those canned tomatoes in hot August and all that. Yeah. You know, when do we say thank you for your labor? Secondly, verse 14. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Second thing we ought to praise our wives for after their labor is the meals. How many of us just are so guilty of taking for granted the good food, and most of you look like you're eating fairly well, that we have before us on a continuing basis. Now, I don't know about your wife, but my wife is a good cook. Now, I appreciate it, and she puts out some really good meals, and she can make something really good out of very little, really. And with a little spice and a little cheese and a little this or a little that, you know, and it really comes out good, and I appreciate it. And I'm sure I don't tell her enough. I'm sure I don't say enough, honey, that was really a good meal, and I appreciate it, and I thank you for it. You know what that does, guys? I don't know if you ever stop and think about it or not, but you know what that does? You say that, that's just, man, that's reverse psychology. She'll just break her back to do all the better next time. And you're going to be the benefactor. It goes right back to give, and it shall be given unto you. Amen? That's the way that thing works. How oftentimes do you conclude your supper by a good burp and a toothpick and get up and just off you go, you know? Amen? Instead of saying thank you, it was wonderful, it was delicious, I particularly appreciated the, you know, the broccoli or whatever it is that you like. And you know, you don't need to say, a lot of times we need to guard our comments. Did you ever, if you've been married very long, you've been in that position where you just, her whole day went wrong, and there you are at the dinner table, and just one wrong crack. Just one wrong word from you, like, boy, these biscuits are kind of hard. You know? Just one. And it's either an explosion or more than likely tears, and off she goes, crying into the bedroom or the bathroom. And you're there like a real nerd saying, what did I do? What did I do? And you go up there and you're trying to extend a little comfort and so innocently, what did I say? You know, still trying to defend yourself. And the best thing to do, believe me, is compliment what you can compliment. What you can't, just keep your mouth shut. Go on. All right. Verse 16. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth the vineyard. Our wives need to be praised not only for their labor and for the meals that they prepare for us, but the bargains that they find.
Amen.
I don't know about your wife, but my wife sits through that scrangy newspaper and cuts out coupon after coupon after coupon after coupon. I wouldn't do that. I don't have the patience. I just wouldn't do it. It wouldn't matter to me if it cost me more money. I wouldn't hang around with all those coupons. I'd walk in the grocery store and I'd pull it off the shelf and I'd throw it in. And when I go in the grocery store, which isn't very often, I don't even take the time, you know. I mean, there might be five different brands of tuna. I don't see which one's the cheapest. I just grab one and go. I want to get out of the place, you know. That's not my wife. She'll study the newspaper ads and she goes and she's got a whole book full of coupons. She'll go in, she'll lay those coupons out. I don't know how much. She's probably saved me hundreds of dollars over the years with those silly coupons, you know. And boy, she shops for sales, and she's always, oh boy, such and such a fabric. She's got fabric on sale, and da-da-da-da, you know. And she's bargain conscious, and that's what a virtuous wife is. And you know, we need to praise them for being that and for doing that instead of always on their case about, where'd you spend all that money? We need to praise them once in a while for the things that they do that are good. Look in verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. You know, fellas, we need to praise our wives for their generosity. We need to praise our wives for their generosity. We need to praise our wives for their desire to help others. You know, your wife's sitting out there on Wednesday night in the congregation, and you're sitting next to her, and the preacher stands up in the pulpit and says, hey, folks, I want you to send a greeting card to Joe and Daisy Hines, and your wife reaches into her purse and pulls out a pencil and a piece of paper, writes down their name and their address, and she don't know them. And she's going to go out and spend 60 hard-earned year cents and for a card and 15 more cents for a stamp, and she's going to send them a card. And you know what you ought to say? You say, honey, I really, that's nice. Thanks for doing that. You know what gets me? You know, this really kind of bugs me, guys. I'm just going to tell you what it is. We got men in our church that won't let their wives work in the nursery because they want their wives to sit by them.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
That's a pretty low-down, rotten, stinking, selfish attitude.
Amen. Amen.
It's just exactly what that is. And if you're guilty of it, lump it.
Amen.
Amen.
Say it again.
Let me tell you something. You're a big boy. You can sit in church by yourself. You got a problem with it, come see the preacher. He'll find somebody to sit with you. You know, you need to praise your wife for generosity. It ain't fun working in the nursery.
No.
I don't think many of them do it because they just get a great big bang out of it. You know, they can go home and change diapers and all the rest of that routine, right?
Yeah,
They do it because they care for others. Generally speaking, our wives are more generous than we are. And that's what a virtuous woman is. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hand to the needy. I tell you, no church in the world is exempt from this problem. Dr. Hiles had the problem one time in his church, and men squawking about their wives working in the nursery, and some women squawking about doing it and all this and that. So you know what he did one Sunday? He just flat shut the nurseries down.
Amen.
He shut them down and said, we ain't having no nurseries this week. And they had all those babies in the service that day. I tell you what, the next week they just couldn't wait to have nurseries. Well, that'll do it. We need to praise our wives for their generosity, not only for what they do in laboring in areas of the ministry, but laboring with others. We need to praise our wives if they have a desire to go on visitation and so on.
Amen.
He said, God bless you, sweetheart. I'm for you, man. What can I do to help? Amen. You know, some of your ladies want to go out with the ladies on Saturday morning and door-to-door soul winning and so on. You ought to be thrilled that she has that kind of a spiritual attitude. You ought to be thrilled that she has that kind of concern. You ought to be thrilled to say, sure, I'll stay home with the kids on Saturday morning. I'll do whatever I can to help. That's biblical, and it just makes sense when you think about it. We ought to praise our wives for their generosity and for their concern. You know, we have men in our church who won't let their wives sing in the choir because the man doesn't want to be inconvenienced to have to hang around during choir practice. Selfish. That dear little wife wants to give of herself in an area of the ministry. She wants to demonstrate her generosity, and her husband won't let her. We ought to be thankful, boy, because I'm going to tell you something, fellas. I don't know if you ever stopped and thought about it or not, but if you squelch their spirit of generosity with others, you're just cutting off your nose to spite your face.
Amen.
Pretty soon they'll be less generous with you. You're building a spirit, an attitude, and a character, and we're going to get into that a little bit more in a little while. All right, you ought to praise them for their generosity, for their bargain hunting, for their meals, for their labor. And then look at verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. All right, that tells me you ought to praise your wife for her appearance, particularly when she goes out of her way to look nice for you. Praise her for her appearance. You know, they work hard and they'll... Boy, I'm glad I'm not a woman. How'd you like that to curl your hair? Man, I tell you, to me it's a pain in the neck just to comb it. I don't even enjoy that. And, man, it's what a load of grief. That whole scene, you know, washing it, and curling it, and the dryer, taking the curlers out. You know, all the funny, goofy things that they did. But I appreciate it. I wouldn't want them to look any other way. Would you? I appreciate it. And we need to praise them on occasion, particularly when it's appropriate for their appearance, just because we appreciate the way they have taken the time and the effort to look for us. They deserve that. Honey, you look nice today. That helps. Any woman likes that. I don't care who they are. I said to my secretary today, I said, you look nice today, Beverly. Boy, I'll tell you what, she's on cloud nine. She said, boy, she said, I've really gotten a lot of compliments today. She had a new dress or something on. You know, just look nice. And evidently, three or four of the guys around the office had said something to her, and man, she was just, ooh, you know? Boy, she felt really super. Any woman will, you not, then you need to praise them for their appearance. Look in verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. We need to praise our wives for their wisdom. Our wives, I think most of them are a lot smarter than we give them credit for. Oh, maybe they're not as wise in some of the areas that we are, that God wants us to be wise. But we need to praise our wives for their wisdom in dealing with the things of the home and the children and so many of the things that they have to deal with. You know, if you keep telling your wife she's a dummy, pretty soon she's going to believe it, and then she'll act like one, for sure. You tell anybody that, your kids or anything, that's the worst thing in the world to do. You're a dummy, you know. I was skiing this week, and about a third time this year, hallelujah, but I went skiing, and I got off the chairlift, and I was getting ready to go down the hill, and there was a father and a son got off the lift right behind me, just a little guy. I'd say 7, 8 years old, you know, just a little guy. And he got off the lift. He just couldn't wait to go down the hill like most little ones. You know, he was just, man, ready to go. And he just grabbed his poles and he went charging off down the hill. His father yelled at him. He said, "Don't leave until you get your straps on, you dummy!" And the father went charging all the way down the hill, chasing him, yelling at him like that. I thought, wonderful father-son relationship. Tremendous. The father tells that boy he's a dummy long enough, he's going to grow up believing it. And then the father isn't going to understand why the kid got kicked out of school. He ain't going to understand. He said, "I did everything right. Gave the kid everything he wanted. Took him skiing all the time. Took him this, took him that, took him the other thing." Kept telling him he's a dummy, pretty soon he's going to believe it. Then he's going to act like it. You know. He would just be a little boy, charging off like any little boy would. And the way to handle that is just stop. And he wasn't, that little kid was headed for the bottom of the hill, man. Just let him go. If he takes a lump, he takes a lump. That's one way you learn. You get on the lift next time, and when you're going up the lift, instead of hollering and screaming at him, you just say, "Son, let me tell you what you do this time before you get off. Before you start down the hill, you put your hand up to the straps and draw the poles right, because Dad didn't want you to get hurt." Works a lot better. Generally, you catch more flies with honey than you do vinegar. Some of you guys tell your wives the same thing. You imply or state or suggest through subtle innuendos that she's stupid and doesn't know anything, and pretty soon she's just going to start acting like a little dummy, and then you're really going to have a problem on your hands. Praise her for her wisdom. Well, then verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. You need to praise her for her home and the way she keeps her home, if she keeps it right. And if you start praising her, I'll guarantee you she'll work harder at keeping it right. Guaranteed. You start praising her now. Legitimate praise is the thing. Don't praise someone where you legitimately can't do it, but find something that you can legitimately praise them in. And you just find, you know, praise goes a long ways. We've learned that in working with teenagers and kids in our school even. You praise them for something they did right, and they'll just bust their neck for doing it. Really work hard for you, you know. Praise can go a long ways. And God knows it'll go a long ways with your wife. Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. How many times do we ever praise our wives and just thank them for the hours that they've spent teaching our children? They're your children too, you know. Amen?
Yeah.
And I suspect that our wives spend a whole lot more time teaching our children than we have spent teaching our children. My kids could count and ABCs and read a little bit, write their name and the whole scene before they ever went to school. It's not because they're exceptionally smart, they're just pretty ordinary average kids. It's because my wife spent hours and hours and hours and hours of time with them. You know, and they were just little ones teaching this and that and the other thing. And didn't your wife spend hours and hours with your children teaching, now this is red and this is blue and this is green and this is yellow and this is a dog and this is an elephant and this is a hippopotamus and, you know, this is a horse and this is a cow. Did you ever stop and think about that? That isn't an easy process. It takes a lot of time. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
Who was your children's teacher for the first 5 years of their life? Your wife. Your wife. We need to praise them for the teaching that they do. And it continues, and it goes on, and it goes on. All right, and then in verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. We ought to praise our wives for their spirituality. Isn't that right?
Amen.
We ought to praise our wives that they have spiritual inclinations and desires, if in fact they do. And we ought to give them encouragement. We ought to praise our wives for the time they spend reading their Bible and in prayer and concern for spiritual things, church attendance and all the rest of it. We ought not to do anything to discourage our wives from attending church, attending the services of God's house and meeting with God's people. We ought to praise them for their desire to do it and do all that we can to encourage them. Now don't go home tomorrow and start praising your wife for everything in Proverbs 31 all at once. She's going to know that all of a sudden you just... You start to pick things out and try to make a conscious effort. And I didn't give you a printed outline. You don't need one. It's right here in print. Isn't that right?
Amen.
You just read that a few times and allow the Holy Spirit to deal with your heart and speak to you about those things. And start to praise your wife for some of those things that God praises her for. Here God is praising a virtuous woman. Now you praise your wife for the same thing that God is willing to praise her for. And I'll guarantee you some of the old spark and glamour and thrill and vibrance and satisfaction that maybe you found 10 or 12 years ago will just kind of creep on back into your marriage. And you'll find, ooh. They need to be led. They need to be led. Well, how do they need to be led? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 teaches us that any successful leader leads by example. Leads by example. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're a preacher, doesn't matter whether you're a dad, a father, a husband, doesn't matter what it is, you're in a position of leadership and responsibility, you lead by example. You know, when we get into a building program around here, you know what the preacher does? He puts his blue jeans on, rolls up his sleeves, and gets out there and hammers nails with the rest of you. I just believe that's the Bible way to do it. Lead by example. See? You can't really expect your wife or children to do anything that you're not willing to do, and it's not fair, not right, not biblical, not scriptural for you to ask him to do anything that you're not willing to do. You know, fellas, I know that we assign responsibilities and chores around the home, and that's good, and I advocate that. I'm all for it. Yes, sir, 100% I endorse it. We have responsibilities in our house, you know, and the kids take turns doing dishes, and they empty the trash and clean up the dog pen and, you know, feed the dogs and cut the grass and, you know, clean the garage and all the different things that they do around the house. You know, I learned some time ago, once in a while, it goes a long ways if they see Dad pitching in doing those things to us. Instead of Dad being Hitler, dictatorial Gestapo, you know. You do this, and you do this, and you do this. Well, I go sit in my easy chair. You know? It goes a long way. A long ways if you'll lead by example. And just once in a while, you get out and you empty the trash. I call anybody's attention to it. Hey, everybody, I want you to notice, I'm the martyr. I'm going to empty the trash today. Don't say anything. Don't worry. They'll notice. They'll notice. Lead by example. You know, that works in the positive and the negative. Remember how Abraham, turned to Genesis chapter 12 with me for a minute. You know that your wives will be what you have led them to be? Fact. That's what I was alluding to a while ago. Let's get into it for a minute. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So here, Abraham prevails upon his wife to lie. And what is he teaching her? What is he leading her to do? Well, he's leading her to lie and to be deceitful. But he's also leading her to believe that God cannot take care of them and provide for them in every situation and circumstance. Isn't that right? Leading her to believe that God just might not come through in every occasion. And so you know what happens when you get over here to Genesis 16? Look, Genesis 16. Verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. She's just doing what he'd led her to do. She's just giving up on God, determining that God can't be counted on in all circumstances and situations, taking matters into her own hands, exactly like Abraham led her to do a few years previous to that. Isn't that right? She just, hey, you get to looking at the weaknesses and the flaws in your wife, you better point one finger forward and four backwards. Amen? You better start looking at the flaws in your own character, because chances are she's just doing what you have over the years led her to do. Stop and think about that thing for a minute. That works on the positive, and it works on the negative. Your wife has needs. She has a need to be loved, and she also has a need to be led. She needs to be taught that she can trust God, that she can depend upon God, but she cannot be taught that if you are not doing that yourself. If you're used to taking matters in your own hands, when in fact they ought to be placed in the hands of God, then you can't teach your wife to do it when it comes to something critical if you haven't done it. Over in Genesis chapter 19, we see another classic example of this thing. And of course, here's the story of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. And you're probably familiar with the story. And of course, Lot is there, and Abraham's nephew, and they separated and parted ways. Abraham, or Lot, went down and lived in the city, and so on and so forth. Sat in the gate, fell in love with the things of this world. He was respected and admired and looked up to, or whatever, by the people of the world. And so it became obvious that Lot had an infatuation for the things of the world, that is, his priorities were twisted. God said, I'm going to send judgment, and he did. And so in verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. God said, now you get on out of here and don't look back, just keep on moving. And Lot's wife just couldn't do it. She couldn't do it. She just couldn't resist. She just got up there in the hill, and here come the fire and the brimstone. She just had to turn back and look. Now, I suppose you could speculate from now until the cows come home as to why she turned around. But I believe for sure one reason is she just was in love with all of those things that she left behind and were getting burned up. It was just ripping her heart out. You know, she was in love with the new shag carpeting and the new French provincial furniture and the new laser beam oven and the whole thing. You know, she was just in love with that. Now, don't misunderstand me. I want you to have shag carpeting in your home or whatever kind of carpeting you like. I'm not against carpeting, and I'm not against laser beam ovens and can openers and all the rest of it, you know. But it was a matter of priorities, wasn't it? It was a matter of priorities. The priorities had been twisted. They were wrong. Lot's wife was more interested in the things of this world than she was spiritual things. Why? Because Lot had led her that way. It was Lot who initially made the decision to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, not his wife. Isn't that right? It was Lot who made the decision to go down and live in the world. I've had men who have come to me and they made a decision some years back to go live in the world, and then their wife got all messed up and twisted up, and then they come back and cry on my shoulder years later and say, preacher, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Hey, man, you made the decision a long time ago. And now spiritually, their wife has turned to a pillar of salt. They don't understand, and they'd like to regroup and get it all back together. And sometimes you just can't. Your wife is dying to be loved, and she's dying to be led. Your wife wants to be led. There's not a woman in this world that really, really deep in her heart wants and appreciates and approves of the ERA concept. Every woman in this world wants to be led. And the only reason some of them aren't being led is because they've never been led the right way. The right way. There's a lot of women, you know, that are running around that are promoting this ERA stuff and all the rest of this. But in reality, what's going on is that they have never been, they've never been led, they've never been taught, they've never been loved in the way that the Bible teaches. And so they're responding the only way that they know how. It's amazing what some people have been through. How twisted and warped and distorted and messed up their lives are. And I'll tell you, I had a lady just call me this afternoon, a member of our church, a faithful, good, dear lady, praise the Lord for her. And because of some situations that are arising within their family, not their immediate family, but others, she called me and was seeking some counsel and advice, and we chatted for a while on the telephone, and she began, because it seemed pertinent to the situation, to tell me about her background, and I marveled as I sat there and listened. I said, you know, it's only by the grace of God that this woman today is a faithful mother, wife, servant of the Lord, and a pure, lovely, gracious lady. It's only by the grace of God. It's the only thing that salvaged her from a horrible, horrible life of sin. Thank God for Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Thank God for Jesus. Oh, I just marveled. I said, oh, man, praise the Lord. What a mess it would have been otherwise without him. Amen. You know, fellas, we forget these things sometimes. we forget how much the Lord loves us. And our wives are just dying to be led. If you lead them the wrong way, you'll just end up with a real mess in your hands. You lead them the right way. How do you lead them? By example. Don't tell your wife how spiritual she ought to be. You show her how spiritual she ought to be by you being spiritual. Amen?
Amen.
Don't tell your wife how responsive and compassionate and understanding she ought to be. You show her how responsive and compassionate she ought to be by example. You guys, as men in general, want their wives to work all day long taking care of their home and their children and their things, their clothes and their meals and all the rest of it. And you want your wife to do everything from work from 6:30 in the morning till non-stop practically till 8 o'clock at night, and then you want to walk in the bedroom and close the door at 10 o'clock at night, and you want her to be Zsa Zsa Gabor. You're as crazy as a red yellow loony bug, man. But I'll tell you what, if you exercise the compassion and the concern and the praise and the love for her that Jesus does for us, then you'd even see that that would improve. God help us to lead and to love. This week, consider carefully Proverbs 31, the Word of God. Look at your wife objectively and say, think of all the things she does for you and for your family and the ways that you can praise her. I'm not going to tell you to send her a bouquet of long-stem roses, because if 75 wives in our church get roses all the same week, they're going to figure that the whole thing is a canned deal, you know. But you ought to think about doing something special for her in the next 3 or 4 weeks. You ought to send her some flowers. You ought to take her out to dinner. You ought to do something special for her. I don't particularly get a charge out of eating out a lot, because I eat out a lot already. And I usually eat my lunch out somewhere, wherever I happen to be around every day. I travel quite a bit. I've eaten in some of the fanciest restaurants there are to eat on. I'm no longer impressed. You know, I'd a whole lot rather put my feet under my table at my house and eat a home-cooked meal.
Yeah.
I can appreciate my wife's viewpoint. It's a treat for my wife to go out if it's just pancakes at Perkins. And I think that is absolutely horrible. But it's a treat to her. Gentlemen, consider the needs of your wife. Now, Jesus is meeting your needs. Are you meeting the needs of your wife? You're also concerned about her meeting your needs. You say, well, after all, God made her help me. Yeah, but the table's turned. He wants you to meet her needs. Several of the men mentioned things that we didn't even get into tonight. She needs understanding, yet of course we alluded to it in many ways. She needs a lot. Are you meeting her needs? Work on it. Pray about it. God will bless you for it. Our Father tonight, thank you for our men. Thank you for their willingness to listen, and I pray that our men will be servants. Lord, for you have declared in your word that the way to become the greatest is to be the lowliest. Jesus taught us that not only by word, but by example. In John chapter 13, he went so far as to wash the feet of his disciples to teach us that service is leadership. Lord, our wives and our children have needs, needs that we need to attend to, needs that we need to be conscious of. Sometimes our wives, so to speak, need their feet washed. Lord, sometimes we need to get off our ivory-covered pedestals and get down and consider the needs of our family. God, forgive us when we are not willing to do so, and we're too demanding and too presumptuous. Help us to be the servants that Jesus described, and consequently we'll be the leaders that you have us to be. Help us to understand real leadership and to appreciate it and to ponder it in your word. Thank you for our men. Bless their faithfulness. God, use them to minister to the needs of their family this week even. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, fellas.